If you have finished eating, you might want to clear the tables as a minimum. Turn your chairs around facing this way because they make a terrible noise on this concrete floor. And there's a receptacle at both of the exits where you can take your what's left over from your food. You can't hear? Travis, can you hear? Is that better? Okay, got to have the mic closer. Okay, thank you. Well, my name is Jim Bingaman, and it's my joy and privilege to serve as the title is Area Director, Servant Leader for the CBMC organization and membership and ministries here in the Mobile area. And on behalf of CBMC, I thank you all for coming. I know that y'all had other options you could have chosen to be elsewhere, but we're grateful that that you're here. And it's my pleasure to introduce and tell you a little bit about our speaker, David Bullock, who's here today. David is a triathlete, and he's competed in two Ironman competitions. An Ironman is a difficult course for any athlete, especially for a man who was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease that affected his involuntary muscles. David was born and raised here in Mobile. He graduated from David High School. He then went on to obtain a business degree from Troy University. And then sensing God's call to teach and disciple, he worked at Kennecuck Camps in Branson, Missouri, while attending the Kennecuck Institute, which equips men and women with biblical skills for a lifetime of ministry regardless of occupation. In other words, you don't have to be a preacher to be involved in ministry. God would have all of us involved in ministry. David worked there at Kennecuck until 2009, at which time he came on staff at Luke 4:18 Fellowship, where he serves as associate pastor for preaching and discipleship. David is married to Leslie. They have two children, Emmy Grace and Samuel David. And David's going to be sharing today, among other things, how God took him from a man with an incurable disease to an Ironman triathlete, and how in that process the Lord taught him about disciplining his life to be intentional in every moment. The Bible says we ought to redeem the time, make best use of our time. So he's going to come up. David, if you would, make your way up here to the speaker's program platform and put your hands together and let's invite him on the way up.
It's a joy to be here today. I don't know, I'm a little tall for this mic here. Does it come up? Can I just hold it? Is this better? Can y'all hear me out there? Awesome. Well, thank you, Mr. Jim, for allowing me to be out here today. It's a joy to be here. As they were sharing with me just about this meeting and that it's Christian businessmen, I just wanted to take just a minute and tell you that God doesn't just use pastors. He uses all of us, no matter where we're at. God has placed you in your business. He's placed you working where you're at so that He can use you for the kingdom of God. And so it's a joy to be here. As he said, my undergrad was business. I went to Troy University. At the time when I got there, it was Troy State. By the time I finished, it was Troy University. And getting my business degree, I really enjoy business. But the Lord changed my heart and moved me into full-time pastoring. Today, though, I want to share with y'all just a little bit about my testimony. Usually, I don't have many notes, but I wanted to make sure that I honored your time to be done by the time y'all need to go back from lunch and your lunch break. But I wanted to share with you just a moment in my life that just changed everything. When I was in 2008, I was serving in Peoria, Illinois. Peoria, Illinois is about 2-hour train ride south of Chicago. Caterpillar capital of the world, if you know where Caterpillar, some of y'all may work on Caterpillar type stuff. And if it wasn't for Caterpillar, Peoria really wouldn't exist. That's actually a prayer request, because they are moving Caterpillar's headquarters up to Chicago, and so that city's going to take a very big hit in Peoria. But I was serving in Peoria, Illinois with Kanakuk camps, but I was actually working at a church there through Kanakuk. And if you don't know about much about Kanakuk, I would challenge you just to go online at www.kanakuk.com and learn all about it. It's an incredible sports camp, Christian camp, that you can really encourage people. It's all about bringing in athletes who love the Lord so that they can train the kids in their sport, but also train them in who they are in Christ. And so I was working with Kanakuk, and I'll never forget, I was driving down the road one day, and I just realized that my eyesight was kind of starting to mess up. And you say, well, what do you mean by mess up? Well, my right eye began to quit moving, which means it wouldn't go left or right, up or down. Now, anybody who understands eyes, which I don't really understand it that much, but your eye moving is what allows you to see one item. When your eye doesn't move and the other eye does move, you will end up seeing two people. It's called double vision. And all of a sudden, like literally, like overnight, I began to lose my eyesight, not in physically being able to see, but I began to lose my eyesight in the fact that my eyes quit moving. And so I would see double vision, but it would be so bad that I either had to wear a patch on my eye or close my eyes and go to sleep. My energy level began to just completely drop. And I was working as a youth pastor, a single youth pastor, which meant I spent 20 hours a day working with students just because I loved my job. I didn't have anything to go back, so I just go back home to. All my family was in Mobile, so I just spent all my time just loving on students, sharing the gospel, walking with them. And all of a sudden, my energy level dropped so bad that I would sleep about 18 to 20 hours a day just to be able to get up and work for four. So my eyesight was all messed up. My energy level was messed up. My breathing began to be impaired. And so obviously the first thing you do is go to the doctor. When that type of stuff's happening, you don't just sit around and just wait, because it seems like you're everything's not functioning right. So I went to the doctor, and they went through all these different tests. They were like, you know, you've got cancer, and then they found out I didn't have cancer. So I had that scare where they told me that C word, that's a big word, and then I didn't have it. And they were like, well, you have a tumor on your brainstem. And I was like, okay, so I had that scare. And then after testing and some other things, it ended up that I didn't have a tumor on my brainstem, which was a good thing. They told me all these different things, and they gave me all these different medicines to try to fix my energy level, to try to fix my eyesight, because I couldn't drive. My mother had driven up and spent time with me in Illinois just to drive me around, because I couldn't even drive to work. And so they're going through all these different testing, and finally, this new doctor, neurologist, looked at me one day and said, you know what, I think that you have myasthenia gravis. Well, after they told me that, I was like, okay, well, let's do some testing. You'll probably find out that's not it, and we'll just keep going on down, because that's what it's been like up until this point. And come to find out, they took my blood, and they did a reactor test, and I was positive by like five times over. The number that requires you to be positive to myasthenia, like, it was like point something, and I was like 2 point something on the scale. And so they came in, they were like, listen, you've got myasthenia gravis. It's a non-curable autoimmune disease that basically attacks your involuntary muscles. There's three major muscle groups that it attacks: your eye muscles, your throat muscles, and your diaphragm. So I don't know about y'all, but when it comes to running, it requires your diaphragm. I mean, when it comes to living, it requires your diaphragm, because you're breathing, right? There was several times during my time of myasthenia gravis that literally I'd be eating at somebody's house and they would have to do the Heimlich maneuver on me. I've had it done several times on me, because your throat muscles that work together like this back and forth to bring food down, when you swallow, your throat muscles, your esophagus begins to work your food down your throat. Well, mine were so tired, my muscles were basically just wiped out, that it couldn't move the food. So I had some friends in Peoria, Illinois, who told me, they were like, you just can't eat supper with us anymore. Because after two times of doing the Heimlich maneuver, I was like, well, at least I'm with y'all, so y'all can help me.
I said, it's kind of hard to just throw yourself over a chair. I read all about it because I wanted to make sure I'd live. So anyways, they told me myasthenia gravis, and I looked it up, and I was like, okay, this doesn't seem too bad. You know, they've got these medicines and things that I can take and all this stuff. And so they began to give me medicine. And prednisone is one of the things. Prednisone and Mestinon are the two major drugs that you take. So as I was taking this medicine, they gave it to me, and it didn't work. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when you hear that they finally know what the sickness is, and then they hand you the cure that they have. Now, it wasn't a cure. It was something to sustain me, right? Sustain life. Just to give me a decent life to live instead of sleeping all the time and not being able to drive. But when they gave me that medicine and it didn't work, was probably the darkest moment of my life. And I literally went home, and I'm going to share with you here in a second about my salvation. And I was saved. I was working as a pastor. I believed in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was trusting Him completely. But in that moment, it was like, David, you're going to always have to let your parents drive you around. David, you're not going to be able to raise a family because you're going to be sleeping 20 hours a day. Like, all my thoughts and desires and dreams were like gone in that moment. But I remember as I was sitting there one day walking through this sickness, a song came on the radio. Some of y'all may listen to K-Love. It wasn't in Mobile at the time, but I did get it in Peoria, Illinois. And the song came on that says, I can see a light in the tunnel, and until that day comes, I'll praise Him. And I thought to myself, okay, I got a choice. The world is telling me that I'm worthless. The world is telling me that I'm always going to have to rely. I'm not going to be independent anymore. I'm going to have to rely on all these people. The world is telling me that I can't do things on my own anymore. And my value was decreasing. But in that moment, God looked at me and I felt His presence say, David, your value does not change no matter what you walk through in life. No matter whether you can see again, your value does not change in Christ. No matter whether you are able to breathe another breath, your value never changes in life as long as I am found in Christ. And so in that moment, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I know you're with me on this journey. And God, I don't know if I will ever be able to run again. I don't know if I'll ever be able to be married. I don't know if I'll ever be able to drive again. But I will do this. I will serve you all the way until my last breath. And I told the Lord, I said, here it is. It doesn't matter whether I'm healed someday or not. I'm going to serve you. And that was a changing moment in my life. Now, I had a changing moment when I was right here on I-10 and I-65 connector. I was riding with my mother and asked her, I said, what's going to happen to me? I'm 8 years old. I said, what's going to happen to me if I die and don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior? And my mother told me straight up at 8 years old, she goes, let me explain to you what's going to happen. And I'm so thankful for our mom who didn't sugarcoat what would happen. She told me the truth. And that connector between I-10 and I-65 is a connector in my life, because right there, now granted we were still driving, my mom was still driving, but right there in the front seat of a red minivan, I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And He has been with me since that point. And so I went back to the doctor and I said, I was excited. I was like, you know what? I may die from this disease, but hey, I'm excited. I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what takes place. So the doctor said, let's do something. Let's just continue to up your prednisone until we get to a point that maybe you can have sustainable life. And so they kept upping my prednisone until I was at 60 milligrams every day. Now, has anybody ever been on prednisone in here, a few people? It's not a fun drug. It's not fun, and it's not fun to be on long term. Well, I didn't really know that. I was only 25 years old at the time, 24 years old at the time. And I was like, okay, so I'm at 60 milligrams. But it started working at 60 milligrams. And so I was able to begin to just do life, taking 60 milligrams of prednisone every day. Well, let's just kind of go forward here. I'm working in Peoria. I'm learning just to live on taking prednisone, learning to live on medicine, trusting the Lord. I told the Lord, I said, God, whatever you want to do, I want you to use me for your kingdom. As I walk through this journey, I want people to see the hope of Christ, even when it seems like it's so dark. My pastor at the time, named Tim Bias, came up to me and he said, David, I want you to know that by the way, and listen, this is not, I'm not saying look at David here, I'm saying look at Jesus. But he said, by the way that you've accepted this and trusted the Lord with all your heart, he said, our church, the church where I was serving, has grown because people realize that in the darkest time that they can still hold on to Jesus. And that Jesus gives them a purpose, even when it seems like they have no purpose. So God calls me down to Mobile, Alabama. Brother Fred called me about 6 to 8 months after they had started Luke 418, and he said, David, I want you to come to Mobile and be our youth pastor. And I've been the youth pastor at Luke 418 for 6.5 years. Josh is right here, is our youth pastor now at Luke 418. So that means pray for him. He works with students. But as I've been, when I came down to Mobile, I was on 60 milligrams of prednisone every day for 2 years of my life, 2.5 years. I was taking this large dose of medicine. Some of the side effects was emotional just craziness. Like a little molehill would be a mountain in my life, and then I would just start crying. There was a day I was driving down the road and I said to myself, and I knew then that this medicine was not good for me, but I was driving down the road and I said, you know what, if things don't turn out okay, I could just jump off this bridge and end it all. Now one of the things that steroids do, prednisone does, is that it can create suicidal thoughts. Now I wasn't in a rough patch of my life, but that thought went through my head because of all of this medicine that I had to take over and over just to have life. So let me just kind of go forward. I've been at Luke 418 for a year, serving there. I got married. I was able to sustain life with this medicine. And I told the Lord, I said, I want to have children, but I don't like this medicine and how, you know, how it affects me. Like I just, I weep thinking about the fact that my wife, who is incredible, I wish she was here today, but it was all men, so I told her not to come. But my wife, who's the most gentle spirit, loving person you'll ever meet, that she married me and knew me in the midst of me on all that prednisone, all that medicine. And she said, I know that you're the guy that God called me to be with. So I come down here and we're taking a group of kids to a summer camp called Super Summer Alabama at Samford University. And while we're there, and I'm going to try to go as fast as I can to make sure we get out on time. But while we were there, the Lord kept putting on my heart, said, David, go ask this guy to pray for you, the lead speaker. I had never met this guy. His name is Chad Norris. Not related to Chuck Norris. And so I'm sitting here and I'm like, the first day God said, go ask him to pray for you. And I said, Lord, I'm here for the students. And I didn't do it. The second day the Lord said, go ask this guy to pray for you. And I said, Lord, I'm here for the students. I didn't do it. Day three, four, and on the fifth day, this is a true story. Now let me just tell you, me and my wife had prayed every night that God would heal me from this non-curable disease. Every day. For 2.5 years. But on that fifth day, as I'm sitting there at Super Summer Alabama, the Lord spoke to me, like, audibly. I know that sounds weird, but for me, like, it was as if you're speaking to me one-on-one. Like, I heard the Lord say, I'm not going to ask you to go pray, asking to pray anymore. I'm going to tell you, don't teach students to walk in obedience if you yourself will not walk in obedience. I said, yes, sir. And so I got up out of my seat. The kids are literally going to the van to put their luggage in the van. And I said, Chad, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but God has told me that you're supposed to pray for me. He said, well, what do we need to pray for? And in that moment, I didn't know it was about my senior. I said, well, the only thing I can think of that you're supposed to pray for me is that I have this non-curable disease that I've just learned to live with. And he said, well, let's pray. And so he put his hand on my chest, and listen, I grew up Southern Baptist. I didn't hear a whole bunch of like healing and all these different things, but they happen all the time. And as he began to pray with me, literally, I felt fire come down from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. As he's praying with me, with his hand on my chest, he said, David, do you feel that? It's coming out of your chest. I feel fire coming out of your chest. I didn't tell him what was going on inside of me. I didn't tell him, hey bro, there's fire. He said, I can feel the heat coming out of your chest. And I just began to weep. I went home and I knew something had happened. I called my pastor. I said, Brother Fred, I said, I got to tell you what happened, but you can't tell nobody. And I shared with him, and he said, David, every time I've heard of fire falling down, the person's been healed. And I said, well, I believe in modern medicine. I believe in doctors. I don't discredit doctors. I said, I'm going to go to my doctor, and I'm going to let them tell me what to do. So I went to my doctor, and I said, listen, I don't know how to explain this, but I just need you to just recheck and figure out if this disease is still in my body. And they were like, well, it's non-curable, you know, so yes, it's still there. I said, I won't just take the blood. Come on, please. So they took my blood, and I'll never forget. Just 2 days later, the nurse called, she was crying, but not crying, because she couldn't emote. She was just so ecstatic, so excited. She said, we can't find it. It's not there. The disease is gone. It's not showing up. I have the paperwork. I didn't bring it today. It's in my office. Of positive in 2008 and negative in 2011. So I went to my doctor and I said, well doctor, can I get off the medicine? I said, we can't find it. It's not in my blood. Can we? And he goes, sure. But he says, if you can't breathe, I want you to call me. I said, if I can't breathe, I'm calling 911. Right? And I'm going to hit buttons on there since you can't speak without breath anyway, so I'm going to be like just panicking, right? So in September of 2011, I took my very last prednisone pill. This July, September, I will be 6 years medicine-free, symptom-free for the glory of God. Amen? So here comes the fun part. There's a lot of people, even pastors, who are like, I don't believe it. You know, like if I didn't have an arm and my arm grew back, they'd be like, okay, yeah, we see a miracle. But this was internal. It was internal. You would never have known that I had a sickness and a disease that would cause me to stop breathing if you saw me in public. And so I had so many people that were like, I just don't know, David. I don't know if I can just believe that really happened. I know you were sick. I understand all that. But you're in remission. It's going to come back. You're in remission. I said, no. I said, I know what took place. I know what happened. And so I just decided, the Lord put on my heart to run the Grand Man Triathlon, which was just the other day. You probably saw all that on the news about the water and all that and whether it was going to be good enough for people to swim in. But anyways, so I started training. But let me just tell you something. For somebody who has relied on prednisone to be able to breathe, to get out and to start running and training, every step was a step of faith. If I got a mile away from my house, my thought said, if this really did come back, and if I really wasn't healed, then I'm a mile from my house, I'm done. It's over. Life is over. And I'm talking about the battle and the warfare for me, I had to trust the Lord. Well, I remember crossing the Grand Man Triathlon and finishing, and I just wept like a baby. Because for me, I was a man who was sick, and now I'm healed. Right? So as I'm sitting there, and let me just say this real quick. I want you to know this. Though we get really excited about the fact that God healed me from a non-curable disease, the greatest healing in my life was not my opinion. The greatest healing in my life was spiritually when I crossed over from death to life. When Christ entered my life was no longer mine. Were there times that I doubted? Yes, remember I told you that to the world I was losing value. And God in that moment said, you will not lose value in me. And I trusted the Lord and I gave Him my life. At 8 years old, I gave Him my life. It's no longer mine. I always tell people that if somebody were to walk in this room and they're terrorists and they try to take my life, I'd be like, well, good luck, you can't take it because it's not mine. I've already given it away. Now, obviously, I could lose my life, but since I've already given it away, I'd be walking with Jesus. And I don't know about y'all, but that's better than where we're at. My wife doesn't like to hear me say that. But it's a whole lot better on the other side. As Joshua says sometimes, I got something better brewing on the other side than I do here. But the Lord just put on my heart that But I'm not done with the Grand Man Triathlon. I was like, Lord, like I just, you know, I mean, I understand. I think it was like an 18-mile bike ride, like a quarter-mile swim, and like a 5K or something. I was like, I'm not an athlete. Like, I didn't grow up playing football and basketball. I did, like in my front yard, right, with just a few other guys. But I was never on the football team in high school. I was never on the basketball team. I think I was a manager for the basketball team. That's the person who can't make it, so they give them a spot. Right? So I was never that athlete. And the Lord put on my heart that I wasn't done. And started to put on my heart that I was supposed to train for a 70.3 Ironman. Now there's two types of Ironman, 70.3 and 140.6. If you've only ran a 70.3, then you call that an Ironman. If you've ran the 140.6, then you call the 70.3 a half Ironman. Well, I started training. I didn't know any better. I was like, you know what? I'm going to train. I'm going to go for it. And I'll tell you, it was the hardest spiritual battle of my life. Because every day I was like, what if? I mean, I was pushing my body to the limit. I had to literally swim 1.2 miles, get out, go bike 56 miles, and then I had to run 13.1 miles. And to me, for somebody who's not an athlete, and for me, who's somebody who had been sick for all these years, granted, I did the Grand Man, but the Grand Man compared to a 70.3 Ironman is like the difference between playing in high school and playing in the major leagues. And so my training was 5 to 6 months every day, about 20 hours a week of training, running, learning how to eat right, learning how all these different things. And it scared me to death sometimes. I told my pastor, I said, Brother Fred, I got to learn what it means to be tired. Because every time I was tired with myasthenia gravis was when the disease was coming over me even harder. And so now all of a sudden I'm tired at night and my mind is saying, oh, here it comes. But I don't know about y'all. Y'all don't have myasthenia gravis, but you get tired, right? So I had to relearn what it meant to be tired. So I'll tell you on that journey, I go down to Orlando, Florida. It's actually down a little bit past Orlando, Florida, but I just tell people because they know where Orlando is. And Haines City, Florida is where it actually was. So I go down there and I begin to run this race. My mentor, the guy who's discipled me for the past 8 years, comes with me. He actually trained me in the Ironman as well and helped me get through all the training. And so we go down there and I begin to run the race and I get a good swim in, 1.2 miles. My wife is like panicked the whole time. So I get a good swim in. I tell them I'm good to go and I jump on the bicycle. But here's the problem. In an Ironman, you burn, for a half Ironman, you burn about 7,000-8,000 calories just in that day. So you got to be intaking, right? You have to intake while you're racing. Well, I jumped on the bike, and since this was my first ever Ironman, I totally forgot to grab my protein. So I ran a full half Ironman on two bites of a banana. Let me just tell you something. By mile 5 or 6 on the half marathon at the end, I couldn't feel my legs or my arms. But I knew that I had trained. I knew I had disciplined myself for 6 months. And so I knew that my training was good enough to get me to the finish line. And so I kept running. I crossed the finish line in my first 70.3 Ironman. And I didn't even get a picture on the podium. They carried me straight to the tent. The guy, the doctor there said, dude, your like muscles are, like your body's eating your muscles so that it can get energy right now. They wouldn't let me leave the medical tent until I could actually eat some food. It took me over 4 weeks to heal up from that Ironman because I didn't eat anything. But I crossed and I finished. I told my wife, I said, I did what God told me to. And now all these people who are naysayers about what God did, it was like, well, I was like, you know, God, I can share with them what's happened. And the Lord said, you're not done. And I said, wait, hold up. Like, I don't know about y'all, but anybody that signs up for a 140-mile race is crazy. Like, they lost their mind. One of my friends told me that if you want to find OCD people, go to an Ironman start and look around. Because you really do have to be a little bit OCD to be able to put yourself through 11 months of training to be able to go 140 miles. But the Lord told me I wasn't done. So I told my wife, I said, I need you to pray. I need to ask the Lord and seek the Lord and ask Him if I'm supposed to do this, because I wanted my wife's approval. And she told me, she goes, I want you, the Lord has just given me a piece about you running a full 140.6 Ironman, but don't promise me you won't die. Well, here's the problem with that. I did. I promised her. I said, I won't die. I said, I won't die. But let me tell you the problem with that. I don't control time. I don't know when I'll breathe my last. And so I promised her something that I don't have authority over. Let me just tell y'all for a second. You don't have authority over how much time you have left. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, I got all this time and I'm going to continue to live my life for myself and for the world, I'm telling you, you don't know if you have tomorrow. I would challenge you that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another minute. Because life is precious and the time, you have no authority over how much time you have. I've seen people die as early as before they were 1 year old, all the way up to 90 plus years old. But no person there knew exactly how much time they had. So I trained for 11 months, 20 hours a week. And let me talk to you just about the discipline of that. First off, I had to set goals that were attainable. My first goal wasn't run the whole 140 miles. My first goal was, okay, I'm going to get to where I'm running comfortably at 10 miles, and I'm comfortably at 50 miles, and I'm comfortably at 2 miles swim. I had to set goals that were attainable. Sometimes in business, we set goals that are so unattainable that we find ourselves always miserable and upset because we didn't hit those goals. You know, I think about Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace. He always tells people to pay off their smallest amount first. Why? So they can get excited about the fact that they hit one of their goals. Instead of saying, well, my goal is to pay everything off, you start here so that you can have that momentum of excitement. Sometimes when we discipline our lives, we decide that we're gonna like just bust through this big barrier. We got this, but we don't do it. And then we get saddened and we just kind of fall way back. I had to discipline myself to push through the pain. In your businesses and in your ministry, you've got to push through the pain. You've got to push through what it takes to get it done. Listen, for me, I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I'd wake up at 4 or 3 o'clock in the morning and go bike ride 80 miles, eat more food than I've ever seen in my life, go to work from 8, 9 o'clock till 5, 6 o'clock, come home, put on my running shoes, and run 10 to 12 miles that evening. I don't know about y'all, but that was painful. And then the next day I'd wake up and do something similar. It was painful. But you've got to push through the pain. And here's the only way you push through the pain. The only way you push through the pain is when your why becomes greater than your no. Your why has to become greater than your no. For me, my why was to show the world that my God is bigger than a non-curable disease. And so every time that I woke up and didn't want to go train, my why came stronger than my no. In your business, in your life, in your spiritual life, is your why greater? The priorities of your life. When you wake up and you're like, oh, I just don't have time to read the Bible, then in that moment, that no was greater than the why, because you don't understand how important it really is and what you're missing out on. Man, the scriptures in Jeremiah says, I saw the word and I ate them because it was that important to him. In my discipline and training, I had to count the cost. I realized, and y'all know in business, opportunity cost. When you give up, when you take of something, you give up of something else. When I took on 11 months of training, I was giving up a lot of life. I had 2 kids. I had a wife. And that's the reason why I asked my wife, are you on board with this? Because I knew that part of the cost was that I wouldn't see them as much as I saw them every other day. You've got to say, I'm willing to count the cost. What is it for a man to go out and start to build and halfway through it realize that he didn't have enough money to finish it off? That's what the scripture says. It's foolish. We don't do that. So are you going to count the cost? As a believer, will you count the cost? I heard Mr. Hendricks says in his book on Disciples Are Made, Not Born, he says the cost of not being a disciple of Christ is so much greater than the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Think about that for a second. The cost of not being is actually greater than the cost of being. And the cost of being a disciple of Christ is your whole life. You have to count the cost. There's a joke amongst the triathletes who run Ironman that you lose one of three things when you run an Ironman. You either lose your house, you either lose your job, or you lose your wife. Now the reason they say all that is because financially it's expensive to run an Ironman. I mean, just signing up for the race is $750 and your bike can be anywhere from $1,500 to $10,000 just for a bike. You see these bikers on the side of the road, please don't hit them. Those are expensive bikes. And they're wonderful people. But here's the thing, like, they joke about that, and I was determined. I was like, I'm going to spend time with my wife. I'm going to do well at my job. I'm going to serve God greater than I've ever served. And here's what was so cool about it. God turned my training time, which I'd wake up at 3 o'clock. I'd be at work on time every day. I'd wake up at 3 o'clock to go bike ride. I would go run late into the evening. I had to wear glasses simply because bugs were flying in my eyes. You know, here in Mobile, like, I don't know, we have a lot of bugs at night. But I made a determination that that's the cost, is I'm going to give up a lot of sleep, but I'm going to make sure that I do all these things well. And so the reason that Ironmen joke about those things is because financially it's expensive. That would be losing your house. And then job and wife is because you don't spend time with people because you spend so much time training. And I made sure, I said, I'm counting the cost. I talked with my wife, but I'm going to make sure that I am a father to my kids and a husband to my wife first and foremost. The last thing that I had to do, and that was practice self-control. I had to practice self-control. Now here's the thing though, and I want you to understand this. Self-control is this. It's not something that you can do on your own. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit are, and part of that is self-control. I do not believe that you can have self-control. You can have something that resembles self-control as a non-believer. You can have symptoms of and make it look like you have self-control, but you want true self-control to discipline your life, you're going to have to be filled by the Holy Spirit and walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. That word filled is a continual daily filling. The only way that I had self-control to train for 11 months, the only way that I have self-control to discipline my life for the kingdom of God is by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. And that's the reason why I studied the Word. And what I was going to tell you is what I found out in the Ironman is in my training is that I spent so much time in prayer because when you're riding a bike, you ain't got nobody with you. When you're running, you ain't got nobody with you. So it was me and God. My prayer life was off the charts. I was praying for everybody, every person I could think of. I was praying for me to have energy and strength. And when I discipline my life, I do want to share this too, is that I realize that I'm human. One of the things that was hard for me is to wake up every morning after you train so hard, right? So I took an energy drink that I had, and that was all natural with vitamins and all this stuff, and I would mix it up and sit it next to my alarm clock. Now why would I do that? Because I knew that I couldn't get out of bed and walk over to the counter. I would just hit my alarm clock. But that energy drink, I would just make a decision. I'm going to drink it. And so I drank it, and then I had a choice. I either lay in bed and stare at the ceiling at 3:30 in the morning, or I get up and train. But I knew that I had to have accountability. I knew I had to place barriers in my life to keep me from going backwards. If I wouldn't have put that in my life, I guarantee you I'd have slept in more than half the time, and the full Ironman would have been a complete flop. You can attribute all of those things that I just talked about in business, but let me just tell you this. All those things is really what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You've counted the cost. You ask God to go forth through you. You keep the end in mind. You're accountable. You push through the pain. Can I tell you something? Walking the life of Christ is one of the most joyous things I've ever had, but it's also painful. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is like sandpaper on my flesh. Removing the flesh. The Scripture says that we're crucified with Christ. To crucify the flesh. I don't know about y'all, but every time I see the Passion of Christ, I weep. Why? Because crucifixion is painful. The Scripture doesn't say that it's going to be an easy life. It doesn't say that you're going to have all this prosperity. But what it does say is that God will walk through it all just like He did through my disease and my sin. So let me close by sharing with you about the full Iron Man. I think I have about 5 minutes. All right, I had a lot of verses I was going to take you to. So my dad, who's over here in the back, me and him hopped in a truck and headed out to Texas for the full Iron Man. My family was with us in another vehicle. We get out there, and by the grace of God, we're in Woodlands, Texas. That we had a family, a friend who was in Woodlands, Texas that knew it backwards and forwards. I think he works for Exxon Mobil. And so they hosted us. Man, they opened up their house for us. They fed us. And I have to eat like a special diet like days before, right? And he took my wife and my dad around the track of where the Ironman was. You got to understand, it's a 140-mile track, right? I mean, you're all throughout the countryside and all this stuff. But my wife had somebody that knew the area and took her all around. So that morning, we're driving to the race. The race started at 6 o'clock, I believe. It may have been 7, I can't remember. And I remember giving my wife a kiss and saying, I love you. And she looked at me, and I could see panic on her eyes. I said, what's wrong? She said, I just don't know if I'll see you again. And the reason she said that is because, and y'all may have seen this in the news, but Ironmen do die on the course. And it's actually pretty frequent. They've had quite a few deaths just recently. One at the Woodlands where I just ran the race. Well, it was 2 years ago I ran this race. And so I jumped in the swim, and everything was good. I did mess up one thing on the swim. And that was that I forgot, you put basically lotion all over your body before you get in the swim, because 2.4 miles is a long way to go with 2,000 of your closest buddies. I mean, they're all like, they're kicking you, you're hitting each other for 2.6 miles. And one of my friends ran a small one, and he like panicked because there were so many people around and he didn't know what to do. I always tell people, if you feel people's feet slow down, if you're kicking somebody, either speed up or they're going to slow down or they're going to get knocked out. And the only mistake I made on the swim was that I forgot some lotion, and so like all of a sudden, I was just completely raw at the end of the swim. And the worst part was I come out of the swim, and there's people there with sunscreen, and they were like, sunscreen, sunscreen. They got gloves on with just sunscreen all up, you know. So, because it's all about time. You got to get going. You only have 17 hours to complete the full Ironman. And so they threw that sunscreen on me, and I'm telling you, it was like it lit me up. It woke me up real quick, but I'm talking like on fire. Not the fire that I felt when God healed me. So I ran the bike, I jumped on the bike, and everything was great. I got my protein this time. I'm like, man, I'm smarter than this time. I got it. So I've got a 112-mile bike ride to go. And everything was great until I got 56 miles out, which means then we turn around and come 56 miles back in, and we literally hit a 20-mile-an-hour headwind. Now, in a car, that's nothing. But in a bicycle, when you're pedaling and making that energy go, that's a lot. And so I'm pushing it. Well, then the heat index goes up to 100. And so I'm drinking over and over and over. I'm drinking. Well, guess what? I didn't know you could become overhydrated. And I became overhydrated. I finished the bike ride. I've got a good time going. I start to run the full marathon, 26.2 miles. And here it is. I get like 10 miles in, and I literally go into shock. My body like crumbles. Somebody catches me. A paramedic runs over, and she says, son, if I touch you, your game is over. Once we administer any aid to you, it's over. And I said, well, I don't want it to be over yet. She goes, I think it was an angel from the Lord, because she looked at me, and just out of the blue, she goes, you're overhydrated. Sit here and drink Gatorade. I'm like, I'm going into shock. She even told me, you're going into shock right now. So I sat for an hour and a half, and I had people praying all over the nation for me, and I drank Gatorade, and I got my body, somehow, God did, by the grace of God, got my body back in sync enough to start walking, because I knew my time was running out. I knew I was in trouble. And so I just started walking. I had 16 miles to go, and I walked. But here's the beauty of it all, and I want to finish with this. I was 3 miles from the finish line. I had like 45 minutes till the end. I thought I was going to make it, but I just didn't know. 3 miles from the finish line, I heard the crowd at 11:15 at night, I heard the crowd going crazy as people would cross the finish line. I could hear them just roaring like an Alabama-Auburn football game when the crowd gets crazy. And I could hear them, and I said, I got to get to that. My training kicked in. I said, I've trained hard enough. I know I can make it. I'm overhydrated. My body, my electrolytes are all messed up, but I'm going to make it. I got a mile out. I heard the roar of the crowd getting louder. And I was like, I got to make it.
And I got to what they call the chute at the end. Can y'all hear me? I think this might have... Oh, I cut it off. So I got to the chute at the end, which is basically like kind of...
It's where the crowd just kind of makes like a big, like... a gauntlet type thing. You get to run through, and I mean, there's people all over just giving you high fives.
And the Lord took me to this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight that and sin that so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith.
And that crowd was, they didn't know me from Adam. They didn't know I had a sickness at one point. And they're reaching over, David, you got this, because our names aren't tagged. You got this. We're so excited. It's 11:56. You got 4 minutes. And I crossed the finish line with 4 minutes to spare. And this guy caught me. And over the loudspeaker, the guy said, David Bullock, you are an Iron Man. If you ever want to get emotional, go to the end of an Iron Man at 11 o'clock at night. You talk about emotions. And here's what the Lord said, and I'm closing with this. He said, David, that was great. But there's coming a day that you're going to come through the chute of life, and there's going to be the cloud of witnesses going crazy for you. But you're not going to hear David Bullock, you're an Iron Man. You're going to hear David Bullock, come in, my good and faithful servant. And instead of some random person literally catching me on the other side of the finish line, it's going to be Jesus with his arms open wide. And said, David, you fought the good fight. You reign for the kingdom of God. Come in, my good and faithful servant. You know, my healing is great. But I pray that each of you know that when it's all said and done, that you will hear, come in, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray.
Lord, we are so thankful for this day. God, I'm so thankful for who you are. God, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
Lord, I'm so thankful for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, my healing would be nothing. But because of Jesus, my life's been transformed. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room before they leave today, they'll come talk to one of us, God, that we can share with them the gospel. But God, I pray we'll put things in our lives and discipline our lives that we will go and truly be disciples of Christ and use the places that you've placed us for the kingdom of God and not just for ourselves. Lord, we praise you and we give you all glory, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you guys, and Mr. Jim's coming up.
I can imagine most of you, if not all of you, would like to hear that again. Well, on the center of the table is an envelope, and inside are some cards. We'd like you to, somebody take those cards and spread them around, and if you'd like an MP3 or a CD of what you just heard David share, give us your name and address, your cell phone, your email address, and there's a place on there where you can check. And if you can't find it, just write on there, CD or MP3. Boy, David had me breathing hard just hearing him talk about running all those swimming. I think I even broke into a sweat. I don't know about you. But the verse of scripture that he made reference to just when he could hear the sound of the crowd of witnesses, and the verse that came to his mind about a great crowd of witnesses and the need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The next verse says, Jesus... looking forward to the cross. And he did that for us. And he finished the race that the Father had given him to do. And it started, not necessarily started, but it was culminated when he went to the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for you, came sin for me, by the Father imputing our sin onto him. And then the Father poured out his wrath and judgment and condemnation. And he experienced death, hell, and the grave that I deserve and you deserve. He went to that grave, but 3 days later, because he said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And on the third day, he arose in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And now he lives to make it possible for us to come to him on his terms so that we might really have life in this life and in the life to come. You know, David shared how he was miraculously healed from an incurable disease. You might be thinking, I wonder why miracles aren't happening today. Well, there's a verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul reminded the Christians in Ephesus that when you look in the mirror before you were saved, you're dead. There's a musical group called Dead Men Walking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And under the dominion and the deception of the prince of the power of the air, and along with all the other children of disobedience, we will suffer the wrath of God. So every time an unsaved person, and there may be some in the room, you might sit there thinking that I'm a Christian. I thought I was a Christian for 34 years. I knew all the right answers, but I had never come to God on his terms by repentance and faith. But if you look in the mirror, you're either going to be looking at a dead man, though physically alive, spiritually dead, or you're going to be looking at a man who's alive in Christ. There's only two options. And David pointed out, none of us have any idea how long we have. But God knows. He says, today is the day of salvation. You can experience new life today. If you'll just humble yourself and acknowledge your need as a sinner for the Savior. And then call upon him, willing to repent of your sin, willing to let him come in and start an inside job changing you. And ultimately, you'll be like Christ when you see him as he is. So, you could, if you need to do that, if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, if you're not sure if you really are alive in Christ, you can be sure. That's what God wants for you. And it's just simply a matter, you could do that right at your table. You could do that. We had a man leave several years ago here. He picked up a Steps to Peace with God. They're going to be available back there on the back table along with other resources. And before he got to his office on St. Joseph Street downtown, he pulled over to the curb, took himself through Steps to Peace with God, and led himself to the Lord. You could do that. Feel free to pick those resources up on the back table. If you have just done that, or if you'd like to hear more, if you'd like to have an opportunity for somebody to sit down with the Bible and answer your questions, if you'll check that box up in the left-hand corner that has no explanation beside it, in doing that, you'd give us permission to make contact with you. to call and arrange a time when it's convenient, if you're still willing, to let one of us come and sit down with you and to get you into the Scriptures and let you make the decision when you're ready. And God is always ready. So finish filling out that card. There's some reference to some topical studies, growing in your understanding of God, improving your husband and father skills. We just finished completing that series. We'll start it again in a couple of months. I'll soon be married 57 years. I still need all the help I can get, being a husband to my wife and a father to my kids and grandchildren. You may be in the same condition. Business by the book, gaining financial freedom, knowing more about CBMC. There's one of the resources on the back table is a brochure like this. Tells you about CBMC. It's an international ministry with a twofold purpose, and that is to meet with men right where you are and to help you become the man that God created you to be through coming to know Him personally and through discipling and mentoring. And feel free to pick that up. We're about to close. So if you would, just bow with me as I pray. Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for the marvelous work of grace that you've done and are doing in David's life. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit is even now dealing with each and every one of us, you who know the hearts of all men, encouraging the saints and Lord, convicting the unsaved of their need as sinners for the Savior, and that Jesus is the one and only Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.